Let's turn to page 991 of our Bibles, and we'll read from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. A warning against hypocrisy. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie a heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted."
Thank you, Jane. Do keep that passage open in front of you because we'll refer back to it as we go. Let me add my welcome to that of Piers. My name is Phil. I'm the assistant minister here at Church of the Green, and it's great to be able to share this word with you. And before we come to it, why don't we pray for God to be speaking to us? Father, we thank you that your word is living, that we can hear you speak through your Bible. And we pray that as we come to look at this passage now, you'd be doing just that, that you'd be speaking not just to our intellect, but also to our hearts. Would these words change our lives and help us to see you more clearly? In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, have you ever put on a show? Now, some of us, that might mean putting on a production. I know we've got a few thespians around, but it might also mean to play something up, to kind of put a show on to make yourself seem better than you actually are, to give a different impression of yourself. Maybe more of us have done that than put on a production of something. And if we have, we're not alone. We're in high esteem because a former Prime Minister, Gordon Brown, was once caught putting on a show for the cameras. Now, he was at a press conference with a nice lady, and they seemed to get on really well. They shook hands, they laughed, they joked, they talked. He nodded and listened carefully to everything she had to say. But then he got into the car with his microphone still on, connected to the news van. And he was heard to say things like, "That was a disaster. Whose idea was it to put me with that woman? It was just ridiculous. She was just this sort of bigoted woman. Ridiculous." Now, she obviously heard that immediately after because it was still connected to the van that she was stood next to. But at the time, Gordon Brown only cared about how he was received, how his image came across. He did all that laughing and joking to give a different impression of himself. All of that was just for show. He looked like he really cared about what this lady had to say, but really his heart was fixed on himself. In the passage James just read for us, Jesus highlights a similar sort of difference, the difference between looking religious and living for God. The passage follows immediately on from the conflict that Jesus had with the Pharisees that we heard about last week. They were trying to test and trap Jesus. Their intent was evil. And then here in chapter 23, Jesus launches into this scathing criticism of the religious leaders. And the first 12 verses we just had read are really an introduction into that criticism. And in this introduction, Jesus gives two main points, two instructions for the Christian believer and a choice of how we want to live. Jesus' followers are to avoid hypocrisy and embrace humility. Those are our 2 points today, and we'll come to the question, the choice he gives at the end. But firstly, avoid hypocrisy, and that's fixing our hearts on ourselves. Avoid hypocrisy, fixing our hearts on ourselves. Now, the term that Jesus uses of the Pharisees, as we're going to see a lot next week, is the word hypocrite, which comes from the Greek term for actor. But it's not actors that Jesus is getting at here. He's getting at people who put on a show, who put a mask on in front of the reality of their lives, which is what we see of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees here. These are teachers of God's good law. They occupy the respected position of the seat of Moses, a position of authority to teach God's law. And that, as Jesus points out, have a look at verse 3, is something that should be obeyed. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, says Jesus. The people are expected to do what the Pharisees are teaching in accordance with their position and with the law. The teaching, the passing on of God's law is to be adhered to, but the example of the Pharisees is not. Do you see the end of verse 3? Have a look at it here. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They don't practice what they preach. In other words, they're hypocrites. On top of God's law, they enforce their own laws that they expected others to follow as well. And they police these laws firmly. We've seen throughout the gospel, Jesus have multiple run-ins with the Pharisees when they criticized him for breaking their laws. They want to be seen as those who take the law so seriously, more seriously than anyone else. But in chapter 15 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus pointed out they cared more for enforcing their own commandments than following God's. In other words, they made these laws feel like an oppressive burden to others and did nothing to lighten the load themselves. That's what Jesus says in verse 4. They were not practicing what they preached. Instead, what they were practicing was self-love. Have a look at verse 5. Everything they do is done for people to see. Everything they do is to be seen, to be doing all the right things. I mean, we can even see that in the garments they wear. The phylacteries and the tassels, these were physical reminders of God's commandments. The idea was to have the commandments on your arms, on your hands, in between your eyes, as physical reminders of God's commandments. The idea was you would be able to see and have them present to remind you how to act and behave, who to love in your actions. It's a bit like, has anyone ever written breathe on their hand before a big presentation or something like that? You see it and you're reminded of what to do. That's what this was supposed to be like, a visual reminder to help behavior. But that wasn't the reason the Pharisees were doing it. They made their phylacteries wide and their tassels long, verse 5. The point is clear, isn't it? They weren't doing it for themselves. They were doing it for others to see. Look how religious I am. Look how holy I am. Look how present God's commandments are in my life. The irony, of course, is that it was all for show. They didn't do it for a love of God, but for a love of themselves, a love of the status they received. As we keep looking through verses 6 and 7, we can see that clearly. They love the places of honor and the most important seats. They love to be greeted with respect and called rabbi in the busy marketplace where everyone can see. What they preach is a love of God and obedience to his law. What they practice was a love for themselves and the approval of men. They're putting on a show. They're hypocrites. Now, it's easy for us to be critical of the Pharisees because we can see how critical Jesus was of them. But we can be pretty good at putting on a show too, can't we? I mean, who doesn't love it when we get praised by someone? It makes us feel good. And so we try and make that happen more often. In today's age, that might be carefully curating our social media pages, making sure the best photos go out, only telling people of our achievements, and working hard for our good deeds to be seen. We're good at hiding the bad, and we're good at putting on a show. We're good at wearing that mask. And maybe being good at putting on a show starts to carry over into how we come to God. See, we might be doing all the right things, or at least be seen to be, but the question is of our motivation. Where is our heart focused? In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus criticizes the ministry of the Pharisees again because of their public religion. They pray on street corners loudly. They dramatically fast. Again, also people can see how holy they are. Their hearts were on them, and the attention they received was to be their full reward. Whereas those who pray in private, behind a closed door, those who give to the needy in secret, those who fast without being obvious about it, well, their reward will be from God. Do you see the issue of the heart? It might encourage us to ask questions about our own faith and relationship with God. Now, unlike the Pharisees, we probably don't carry around huge leather-bound Bibles or wear giant crosses around our necks or, you know, pray really loudly on street corners. We might think we're miles away from this Pharisaical practice of faith. But we must ask, where is our heart in our acts of worship and our acts of service? Because our hypocrisy might present differently to the Pharisees. But if it does present differently, it's probably because our heart is still focused on ourselves. We can ask questions like, is our prayer life only in the public sphere? Do we only pray at church or growth group or prayer suppers? Or does it also happen in our own time? My time? And if we do pray in the public gathering, do we use big, religious, clever-sounding words to make me seem more knowledgeable, to make me seem more holy? Or do we do it because we just want to talk to our Heavenly Father along with our brothers and sisters? When we serve in whatever way we do, do we want it to be good at it so that we can impress people? Look how many chairs I can carry when I set up. Look how quickly I can make the teas. When I clean, everything sparkles. I'm the best at cleaning. Do we do it for those reasons, or do we do it in wholehearted service of God? Are we willing for it to be a thankless task? And please understand, I am guilty of all of the above. And maybe I'm the worst here, but I'm sure for all of us, something I've just said rings true. These discrepancies come from our heart being fixed inwards. If our heart is fixed on ourselves, we will do that which serves us. We will do that which makes us feel good, which makes us feel puffed up. We'll do that which makes others see what we want them to see, how we want to be seen. That which attracts admiration and praise, that which attracts approval. We will exalt ourselves. But that's the opposite to what Jesus asks here. Here, Jesus tells us to embrace humility. That's fixing our hearts on God. Embrace humility. Fix our hearts on God. This is Jesus' instruction to the disciples. Unlike the Pharisees who love titles of honor, disciples are to refuse them. We see that in verse 8 onwards. They're not to be called teacher or father or instructor. What's that all about? No teachers? There's a few of us breaking into a sweat considering our career choices. First actors, now teachers. By the end of the sermon, no one's going to have a job left. Of course, that's not what Jesus means here. We know that these sort of things are good. From Ephesians 4, Jesus, we hear that God gives us teachers. So we know that teachers are good, and elsewhere in the Bible we can see that fathers and instructors are good. The point here is not on job titles, but on titles of authority. Titles of authority that should be attributed to God and Jesus. And we can see that in the reason for each command. Have a look at them from verse 8 onwards with me. Do not call yourself Rabbi, for you have one teacher. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father who is in heaven. Nor instructor, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. You have a definitive father, teacher, and instructor. We are not to take on those positions, nor are we to look to anyone else to take on those positions of authority. Our faith should not be dependent on men, for we already have all that we rely on. We're not to be self-seeking in our authority, but submit to God's. And that links us back to this idea of looking religious that we had earlier. The Pharisees used these titles to exalt themselves as leaders and reinforce their pride. They wanted people to listen to what they had to say and do what they told them to do. It made them superior to others. But that's not how it's to be for Jesus' followers. Now, we love power, don't we? We love status. We love authority. And in most places in our society, these are things to be coveted, especially with things like the rise of YouTube and TikTok. More and more people can find a slice of fame and following. That might be a temptation for some of us. Am I the only one who said something like, well, if Hollywood wanted me to star in a movie, I'm not going to say no. Maybe you've done the same thing. We love those sort of things. We don't like being on the bottom rung of the ladder. And that goes all the way from school, all the way up through the rest of our lives. And Jesus knows this. Have a look at verse 11. The greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. If that sounds familiar, it's because Jesus has been hitting that gong all the way through this gospel. Over the last few weeks, we've heard it several times. My kingdom will be made of servants. My kingdom will be made of servants. He has to hit that gong over and over again because we don't want to hear it. Being a servant is hard. It's sacrificial. It costs. We want to be in charge. If we have the power, everything's going to be fine. But do we hear what attitudes coming out again? Me, me, me. For Jesus' followers, they're not to jostle for power or human authority above one another because they all have the same teacher in Jesus and the same Father in God. They're not to be fixed on their own status, but on his. And we're to recognize that all earthly power, all wisdom, all authority in the world would still leave us shy of Jesus's. We're to look to him as our guide, our teacher, our strength, our wisdom. Yes, it's costly to be a servant, but we do it under him and looking to him. When our hearts and eyes are fixed above ourselves, then we don't want to give ourselves the praise and glory. We want to give it to him. The focus is not on ourselves, but on God. And if the focus isn't on ourselves, who do we want to put a show on for? We don't need to fake who we are or what we do or put on a different face because we're not seeking the approval of men, but the approval of God. And he already knows how broken and sinful I am. Carrying 12 chairs isn't going to change that. We don't need to do it to change our image, to put on a show. That's not why we do it. We do it because we recognize whose example we're following. You see, it's because of our brokenness and our sin that Jesus came. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We didn't deserve it, and it cost Jesus his life, all for the glory of God. Will we be that same kind of servant? So ultimately, in verse 12, we're not left with a final point, but rather a final question. Who will we exalt? Who will we exalt? You've probably heard the expression, actions speak louder than words. The reality is, what we do is going to reflect that which we believe, far more powerfully than simply what we say. The book of James, a book toward the end of the Bible, says this: suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. What we do matters because what we do shows who has control over our hearts, whether in private or in front of others. If I speak of my love for Jesus but show no sign of serving others and only ever please myself, well, who do you think is going to be considered important in my life? Yeah, think me. I'm the one I'm exalting. Now, all we've said so far matters, not because of our actions or good deeds that will save us, but because they demonstrate the reality of where our hearts are fixed, who we're choosing to exalt. The Pharisees, despite the religious nature of their actions, were exalting themselves. Well, what about us? At the end of this passage, Jesus gives a choice, the outcome of a life of servant-heartedness. Have a look at verse 12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You want to exalt yourself? Fine. You want to put yourself in positions of honor and do everything to win the praise of others? Fine. But that's it. At some point, this life will be over, and so will the exaltation. In fact, that exaltation will be replaced with humbling. If you spent your life trying to big yourself up, you're only going to be shown to be very small next to God. The power and glory of God will shine far brighter than any praise we've given ourselves, and we'll see the one who should have received all the glory and honor, the one worthy of all praise. But the reverse is true for those who humble themselves for the sake of God. They will be the ones exalted. They'll be the ones who hear God say things like, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." That's Matthew 25. Again, we look to the example of Jesus to see the truth of this. Jesus was not exalted in his earthly life. He died brutally on a cross for your sin and mine. He was beaten, whipped, abandoned, denied, and killed before being placed in a tomb. He was not exalted. But also, that is not where he stayed. That tomb is empty, and Jesus today is reigning at the right hand of God in heaven, where he ascended to after he rose from the dead. There are plenty of places in the Bible that point to this, but just a couple of examples. Acts 2, Acts 5, Philippians 2 all describe this as Jesus' exaltation. He was raised to God's right hand and is exalted. That is the promise of all of those who live looking to God as their Father and Jesus as their teacher. They too will be exalted. They too will be raised. They will see the power and glory of God, and rather than feel small, they will rejoice in it because they finally see face to face that which they've only understood glimpses of before. So the choice in all we do is, who will we exalt? Ourselves or God? Where will we fix our hearts? Now, maybe a great deal doesn't change externally. Maybe I'm still going to make the teas quickly. Maybe I'm still going to carry lots of chairs. But what's inside, who I'm praising in my heart, well, that's where our exaltation comes from, first and foremost. And it will flow out from there into all we do and say. So that's our question as we finish. Who will I exalt? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Jesus. We thank you for what they teach us. We pray that you'll help us to avoid hypocrisy, to avoid doing things for our own glory, and instead embrace humility and do them for your glory. Pray that we'd fix our hearts on you and not ourselves, that we would be those who follow Jesus' example of being servants, so that we may exalt him and not ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.